Thanks. All right, well, we're going to begin our third and final session here. And if I could have someone help hand these out, that would be great. Well, they're not only examples of people who really wrecked things in terms of their extended family relationships in Scripture. There are also some wonderful accounts of blessing, and so we want to look at those and consider how it is that we can really nurture these in-law relationships that the Lord has given to us. And I do want to say that I'm really grateful to the Lord for the very positive experiences He's given me in this area. I know that that's not always true for everyone. But I'm really grateful that the Lord has graciously given that, and so that's most of my experience. So we're going to take a look at some of these examples this evening. Thinking back to our last lecture, however, there were a couple things I did want to point out. They came up in the discussion time. I thought that this was an interesting list of top daughter-in-law annoyances that you know, you can take them or leave them, but it's what their survey showed anyway. The top five annoyances were that the mother-in-law stops by unannounced. Second one was that she wants you to call her mom. It may be a wonderful thing, but if the person's not ready for it, there's a need to, you know, we need to be considerate of where the other person is, not just considerate of what our desire is in the relationship. Gives unwanted advice, criticizes your kids, talks to her son about you. Those were a few of the other things that made the list. So, anyway, those were a few just tidbits of food for thought here. All right, well, as we begin, let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we thank you for your goodness and your grace, and we thank you for the way that you have set us in families according to your design. And Lord, you know that sometimes that's been a pleasant experience for people in this room, and sometimes it hasn't always been so pleasant. And so we thank you for the times where we've seen blessing flow, and we also thank you for the times in which you've caused us to grow through difficult circumstances. And we pray that you'll bless us now as we look at some of the positive relationships that we see here throughout the Scripture, and that we might profit through them, and that our own relationships might be nurtured in our day and age. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we do see a lot of good illustrations, and we're going to look at the nurture of these in-law relationships. And as you can see from the various points here in these five that are listed, what we really see is that these relationships are redemptive. They're all redemptive in the Lord's providence. He uses them to draw people closer and closer to the Lord. And so the first thing we want to look at here, as we look at a few examples, is that in these good and positive illustrations of in-law relationships in the Scripture, we want to make redemptive connections with people, make redemptive connections with our in-laws. There are at least four examples for us to look at here. And it's really fascinating. You know, the Bible doesn't give us a list of things that says, here's everything you can do wrong in in-law relationships, right? I mean, we pulled some principles that are embedded in various stories. Nor does it say, here are all the things to do right. And these relationships are not a lot different than our other relationships in life. But the thing that's fascinatingly consistent here is that people are always pointing their loved ones to the Savior somehow. And that's the peace that gets emphasized over and over and over again. We don't worry so much about all of the details, but that one detail that's most important. So Genesis chapter 6, verse 18 is the story of Noah. And of course, Noah had how many sons? And how many daughter-in-laws? Three that went aboard the boat. And so in Genesis 6:18, he says, "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you." Just imagine the stories that there must have been, especially among these three daughter-in-laws. later, right? They've seen the whole world, their own families, wiped out. And why were they saved? They were saved because of the grace of God, and it was worked out by their being connected to Noah, a man who found favor in God's eyes, and a man who then lived righteously out of that favor. Again, just think about the reflections that they must have had. It must have really been powerful. And so there we see one example. A second example of these kinds of redemptive connections are of Abram, or Abraham and his family. And we see that Terah, when he moves from the land of Ur of the Chaldees, he takes his son, his grandson, his daughter-in-law, and all of these people, and they all make the move. And of course, Abraham is here in Genesis 17, promised, 12, 15, 17, he's promised that his children, his seed, is going to inherit this land, and he's going to then become the father of a multitude of nations. So it's as people are connected to Abraham with a like faith to Abraham, as they're connected to the seed from which Abraham will come, that's the source of salvation. And so there's salvation in Abraham here in the Old Testament. You're married into the family, and it's a redemptive act. Then we have the story of Rahab. Matthew chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 lists the genealogy of Jesus. And of course, Rahab is embedded into that genealogy because she had married a guy named Salmon, who is the son of Nahshon. And this, of course, happened when the children of Israel came into the Promised Land, and she was a harlot, she was a prostitute there in Jericho, and yet she believed. And as we look at Joshua chapter 2, we see that really the focal point of that whole chapter is right in the very middle, where she believes the God of Israel. And she's rewarded for her faith. Her part of the wall doesn't come collapsing and tumbling down, but it remains. She put the scarlet rope in the window as the sign that she believed the promise, and the Lord spared her life. And then she ends up being married in to this family, and ultimately becomes part of the line of the Savior. One of the things I think is fascinating is just to speculate a little. I know that's always dangerous, but Nahshon, as you read through the Pentateuch, is one of the leading men of the tribe of Judah. And if you're his son, you probably want to stand out and distinguish yourself in some way. It seems quite plausible to me anyway that Salmon was perhaps one of the spies who ended up at Rahab's place, and they end up getting married. I mean, it's just like perfect for a movie, right? Nobody's taken my idea just yet, but I think that that's something that's not altogether far-fetched, as he was one of the leaders, and she ends up being married into and really joins this redemptive life. And her willingness to leave her father and mother and her cities, I guess her parents were saved there too, but she's willing to leave her kindred in order to be joined to the family of God. She recognized that there's a greater priority in knowing the Lord than in her connection with her family. And I want to say that for me, it's been just a very great blessing to be Joe and Kathy Marcus's son-in-law, because they come from families that have a long history of Roman Catholicism, and they, from their growing up experience, didn't really know Christ in a personal way. And of course, there's a lot of pressure in those kinds of situations to remain Catholic. And breaking with many generations of tradition, they came into the Reformed Presbyterian Church, and that wasn't easy. And you know what? That's something that I've never really seen in my own family in the same kind of way. But I've been blessed to see that, to see someone take all that the world would call very dear and be willing to set it aside for the spiritual good of self and family. And it's just, I can't say enough of how significant and how bold a step that is. So Rahab was willing to make that kind of step. And so this is how in-law relationships ought to work, right? It's a people, connecting people to the God of the Bible. And then we see it again in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Timothy, of course, is the grandson of Eunice, and Paul writes this to him. He says, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well." Grandparents here having spiritual influence upon their grandchildren or upon their grandchildren-in-law. A wonderful blessing that it is and ought to be for the people of God. And we see the same sort of model then being worked out in the rest of the New Testament too. You have people like Lydia and the Philippian jailer who open their homes, or we see their whole households coming to faith in the Savior. This is the most important thing that we can do with all of our family relationships, is point people to Christ more and more every day. So the question for us today is, how are your relationships, especially with your extended families, we're thinking about that here, how are they redemptive? How are you pointing your extended family members to Christ more and more every day? Maybe they're believers, maybe they're not believers, but how are you praying for them? Right? How are you helping them to think biblically rather than simply traditionally? We put so much stock in our family traditions in various ways. Or are you willing to be the one who steps out and leads by example differently? Are you treating them as though they belong, as we've talked about before, in the way in which God loves people, His people, showing them that they belong as He loves them just as He loves His Son? There are all kinds of ways in which we can work on redemptive connections with our family members, and we ought to be thinking that way as we go through the whole course of life. And like I said, as we look at the positive extended family relationships, that's the heart of it all through the Scripture. It's all about Jesus. It's not about all the other things you do or necessarily don't do, but it's a connection to Christ. Well, it's going to take different forms, but the need is always there. And it's why God has put you in these relationships. So some of you weren't here last night, but we were talking about even the difficult ones. The Lord has put you in those most difficult situations with difficult in-laws, difficult brother and sister-in-laws, perhaps, who don't know the Lord, whose lives are a mess. God's put you there because He wants you there. To be a Rahab, to be an Abraham, to represent Christ to them. Well, those are a few that we kind of look over very quickly. Secondly, we want to see in these redemptive relationships that we need to be providing redemptive counsel. So we've talked about this some, and the fact that unsolicited counsel to particularly adult children and in-laws and so forth is not altogether helpful. But turn to Exodus chapter 18, where we see one of the most effective illustrations of a father-in-law bringing counsel to his son-in-law. You'll remember in Exodus chapter 3 that the Lord appears to Moses in the bush when he was watching his father-in-law's sheep. So he had worked for Jethro as they were in the wilderness for many years together, and then God called him back to Egypt, and then he draws him back out into the wilderness now with a whole horde of people following him. And in chapter 18, we see in verse 1, first of all, that Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and his people Israel, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. And it says in verse 2 that Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, and had sent her home along with her two sons. Gives the names and so forth. And then in verse 5, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And they meet and they greet, and it's fascinating what we see here in verse 8. It says that Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, in that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. And then verse 11, he says, "Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in the fair they dealt arrogantly with the people." And so then Jethro brings a burnt offering. We don't know exactly what was going on in Jethro's heart here, but he's getting ready to come bring counsel to Moses, or he will bring counsel to Moses. That wasn't his initial reason. But he says that he knows that God, the God of Israel, is the one who is supreme because of what he had seen. So here's another redemptive connection. And he then brings counsel. But one of the things I want you to see that he does, first of all, before he brings counsel, as you look back at verse 8 there, is it says, "Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done." Notice what he does before he gives counsel. He listens. He listens to everything that had happened. And if we're going to be people who are giving wise and godly counsel, the thing we have to do, first of all, is be ready to listen. Because people, even your in-laws, whether they're parent-in-laws or sibling-in-laws or children-in-laws, they have interesting stories, really fascinating stories. And if you're going to be able to minister to them, you've got to just stop and listen to their stories and ask lots of questions. And most people are eager to tell their story, and they're eager to share what has happened, even if it's a person who's not necessarily a Christian. And so if we're going to see these relationships prosper, this is going to be a principle that I think will stick or will always be true, is that we're going to be telling a lot of stories. And this is what families do when they get together, and we need to do more of it. There's a really good book. I mentioned the in-laws book, first of all, in the last session, it was Beth who mentioned Instruments in the Redeemer's Hand. I'm curious, how many of you have read Instruments in the Redeemer's Hand? Quite a few of you. That's a wonderful book that just talks about relationships of all kinds. There's another book I would recommend. It's called Crosstalk. Subtitle is Where Life and Scripture Meet. It's by Michael Emlett. He's also with the CCEF organization in Philadelphia. But he talks about how the Lord presents the story of redemption in the narrative. And he's not necessarily trying to help people to just see their life in the Scripture. He doesn't want to fall into that trap. But he does want us to begin thinking about how we apply the Scriptures most helpfully, so we're not just taking a, you know, read these two verses and see me in the morning sort of approach to problem solving in life, but to really think hard about our own life stories and the people that we're trying to help. Because as we know the person's life story, you're going to see parallels with various stories that have unfolded through the course of scriptural history and so forth, and we begin to see how they apply. So it's a book on Christian living, but it's also a book on hermeneutics. How do we interpret the Scripture to help people understand? And one of the things he talks about in here is just how important people's life stories are, because we're all part of one grand narrative of history of the Lord working to redeem people. So if we're going to give counsel, we need to have some sense of where we are in the story and some sense of where individual people are in the grand narrative of God saving lives. So he listens. That's probably the most important thing we can learn about giving counsel, is simply the need to listen most of all. But then we see in verse 14 that he goes on. Verse 14 says that when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?" And Moses explains, it's because all of the people come and they all want their problems solved, and so he judges. And Jethro says, you need to set up some sort of system of higher and lower courts so that the easy problems can be dealt with by other people. And Moses goes ahead and he does those things, and his burden was greatly lifted. It's just a beautiful illustration of how God uses father-in-laws or mother-in-laws to bring counsel that really is a blessing to people's lives. Now, as we've discussed already, unsolicited counsel generally doesn't go over very well. And so this is something that's really helpful for young women. One of the things that a lot of studies show is that daughter-in-laws are the ones who really hold the key to effective relationships between daughter-in-laws and mother-in-laws. Wise mother-in-laws come to realize that they can't force themselves into the relationship because they become seen as overbearing, trying to establish wrong lines of authority and so forth. But the daughter-in-law often really holds the key to the relationship being opened into a wonderful kind of relationship. So that's an encouragement to those of you who are daughter-in-laws, that in one sense, at least sociologically, you're the ones who hold the key to the relationship really being productive and fruitful. So make the most of it and see what you can do with it, because your life will benefit, like Moses, if you have wise in-laws. And you may not know what the Lord will be ready to teach you through it. So we need people who are bringing counsel. And we do that not in a bossy kind of way, but in a way that's really designed to help ease burdens and to be a blessing. One more thing that happens here in this story that is really beautiful and productive and instructive is verse 27. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. Right? We're talking about the whole leave and cleave thing. I mean, this is healthy, right? He comes and then he goes. And that's a good thing. And they had a great time together, and they had a great time saying goodbye. And so that's part of what comes with giving counsel, right? You walk away, you don't stand and micromanage, but you give the counsel, and if they take it, okay. If they don't, well, there's only so much you can do. We see a lot of other illustrations of how the Lord uses extended family members to bring counsel as well through the Scripture. For instance, in 1 Chronicles chapter 27, verse 32, Jonathan, David's uncle, was one of his counselors. The Proverbs talk about how a young man is wise if he has his father's friends as his friends. We need extended family members and friends of our parents to become our own friends. And this is why integrated churches are so very helpful, where generations of people are crossing paths with each other. Sometimes we don't think about it, or we lose track of the fact that there are a lot of other relationships in the Bible that reflect this kind of fruit. Mordecai and Esther, right? They're family members working together. Then we also see it with John Mark and Barnabas. They were cousins together. And Barnabas took special interest in Mark, and he brought him along. And, of course, he would have known something more of his background because he was a family member. So there are a lot of examples through the Scriptures of these kinds of positive extended family relationships, where there's wise counsel being brought by older members into the lives of younger members. We also see that this counsel sometimes can go the other way, or at least the blessing goes the other way. Think about Mary and Elizabeth. Elizabeth is the one who's older in the relationship, the one who should be honored, but yet Mary comes and she's bearing the Savior, and because Elizabeth was able to see the redemptive purposes of God in all of this, she blesses Mary, rather than the other way around, which would have been what you would normally expect. And so, you know, what a wonderful opportunity older women have to humble themselves and simply rejoice in what God's doing in the lives of younger women. Now, no other woman is going to bear the Savior. That's good news. But there's still a lot that the Lord's going to do in the lives of young women in which you can rejoice if you would humbly forget about yourselves and just simply rejoice in what the Lord is doing. From a practical standpoint, a lot of counselors talk about one of the ways you help your adult children grow into maturity is, as you're giving them counsel, leave room for them to disagree, because they will eventually. They're not going to see eye to eye with you on a number of different things, and you can either accept that and try to work with it, or you can just deny that it exists and pay the consequences. Different situations are going to call for different kinds of responses, but we need to, as we give counsel, leave room for people to disagree. that's just the way the Lord works sometimes. And so there needs to be a sense of true humility as counsel is given. Thirdly, as we move on, we need to show redemptive honor, if that phraseology works. But there's got to be an honor that demonstrates that we respect and we love the way that God is working to bring redemption even through families. We see this in back there in Exodus chapter 18, verse 24, as Moses is responding. It says, "So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said." We need to be ready to listen when people are telling their stories, when people are giving counsel. We're really wise if we're able to listen. And of course, the Proverbs talk about that as well. And so, while young people don't necessarily have to follow the counsel of those who are older, they generally are very wise to do so. And that's something for those who are younger to remember. As we've said before several times, it's good to remember that the fifth commandment has no expiration date. The nature of the relationship changes, but that commandment never expires. There's still honor that is to be shown in all of this. So, well, how do we do that? How do we honor our parents? How do we honor their counsel and so forth? And how do we also honor the marriage relationship as new marriages are formed? Again, if we're Christ-centered in all of this and we're ready to see Christ, everything will go well. If we're respecting people the way that we ought, we'll be able to sort through things like, where are we going to spend the holidays? And we'll be able to understand that not everything will always be fair in terms of how much time people spend with one side of the family or the other. So there are a lot of practical implications for all of this, but we need to be humble and ready to respond. Fourthly, how do we nurture these in-law relationships? Well, we engage in redemptive service. Turn, if you would, to Mark chapter 1, verse 29. Very famous story that's here. Immediately he, that is Jesus, left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Here's Jesus, and what does he do for Simon's mother-in-law? He heals her. He redeems her. These kinds of words that are used in the New Testament for healing people is very often the word to save. He saves them from their sicknesses. And of course, we're looking forward to that great day of salvation when we'll be redeemed from all of our sicknesses forever. But when Jesus heals somebody, it's just a small picture of his redemptive work, that he's saving people. So he saves Peter's mother-in-law here from her illness. And what does she immediately do? It's really a beautiful thing, isn't it? He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. Grandma Long last night was reflecting as she came to talk with me that she just knew Elizabeth fit in the family, because when Elizabeth first came visiting, my grandpa was going through a whole bunch of treatments for infections in his knees, and this meant daily trips to the hospital, and Grandma was reflecting on the fact that Elizabeth was always there to help him through the door or into the car, whatever the need was. And this is something that really touched Grandma's heart when she saw this kind of service. It's not rocket science, is it? We win our way into people's hearts when we are ready to jump up and serve. And we just serve because we've already been served by Jesus. We've been redeemed. What are we supposed to use all this energy for anyway? But to serve other people, and to give ourselves and to pour ourselves out to other people. Lots of examples through the scripture of ways in which people are serving people. And of course, it just emulates Jesus. He is one who didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so we see the same kind of instruction then in the scripture in places like 1 Timothy 5:4, that if a widow or children has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own house and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. So in this case, we have the younger here serving the others. This is what we're called to do. It's the way in which we work out our redemption in Jesus Christ. And you just think about your own families. There are a multitude of ways that you can serve. I remember vividly my parents taking me to serve great-grandma. We'd go rake her leaves. The leaves would just drive her crazy, and whenever the wind would start to blow and the leaves would blow into her neighbor's yard, she would get very nervous that she was going to offend her neighbors because her leaves were blowing into their yard. Now, never mind the fact that her neighbor's leaves were blowing into her yard. That really wasn't her concern, but she was worried about her relationship with her neighbors. And so we would go and we would rake the leaves and do all of these things that need to be done. And that built a very warm relationship. She really liked my dad because he was the one who would come and do this, even though he was a grandson-in-law. And warm relationships are built as we serve each other. And we see David doing this with the offspring of Saul, don't we, of Jonathan. You'll remember that Mephibosheth was Saul's grandson, and David invited him to come and eat at his table always. Here we have David doing this amazing thing of adopting another extended family member, adopting one of Saul's own grandsons, Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth. And I mentioned this earlier. Here's another wonderful way that you can serve and you can build relationships is you just begin to look for lonely people all around you and you invite them right into your home. And you invite them regularly into your home and you make them one of your own. And as you do that more and more, you're going to see exciting things happen in your own home. Think about what Peter's mother-in-law got to see. Right? We read the part about the healing, and we remember that, but did you catch the next couple of verses? That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. I wonder what she was thinking at this point. You know, this is her house, and she's there serving, but I mean, how exciting! She goes from being sick to having the whole city at her door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases, cast out demons. Look at what she got to see because of her service. You know, some people have boring lives, and that's really sad. It really is. You know, when you meet people who just don't have much going on, there are these people out there, and they're missing it. And if we would only serve, and if we would only adopt people into our homes, we would see the most wonderful things happening in our home. Another example from Grandma invited Maple Ann into her home when she was at a low point in life many years ago, and the Lord began to prosper that relationship. It was a redemptive relationship, right? And then just last week, what happened? Well, Maple Ann's husband, Larry, came into the church after praying for him for decades. 45 years. 4.5 decades, right? Service leads to redemption. Do you want to see God bless your extended family relationships? And do you want to see Him extend your family even more? Just look for ways to serve. It's a beautiful way in which relationships are nurtured. And, you know, as you invite more people in who don't even have an in-law relationship formally, everybody's blessed. Everybody profits. Again, I think about the men that I knew as a result of them coming for Thanksgiving. Well, that led to a job for me all through my high school years. And more profitability, more growth, more progress. And it all goes back to this sense of wanting to nurture in-law relationships. So the blessings just begin to compound and they begin to abound, just like the problems can compound and abound. But if we have a right heart here and we're ready to engage in redemptive service to the people all around us, our lives will just be transformed, and who knows, the whole city might end up at your door in one way, shape, or form. It's just a very exciting thing. We see others through the scripture again who begin to minister to others. We have Paul's nephew who learns about the plot on Paul's life there late in the book of Acts. We have Jesus' own brothers who are converted ultimately, and some of them end up writing books, parts of scripture, and ministering in his name. You have Hanamel, who's Jeremiah's cousin, who ends up being able to serve and to be a blessing. The scripture just abounds with examples of people who are serving extended family members and then adopting new members into the family, as it were. And as we do this, another thing that happens is that the Lord multiplies the ministry because the Lord multiplies our knowledge of other people. One of the ways in which you can cause nurture to come to these relationships is to have international students in your home. Most of you are around in some way, shape, or form internationals. They say that 90% of students from China who come here as students say they would like to be in an American home for a meal. What percent do you think actually make it into an American home for a meal? 10% is the number. Now, Rose would be an example of someone like this, right? Who is welcomed in, and we see God's transforming work. And so when we do that and we open our homes and we serve in this kind of way, we begin to understand what other cultures are like. And now all of a sudden, if Rose's family comes over for a visit, she's probably going to end up in some of these same homes. And things begin to multiply in our capacity to minister to people in China, or maybe Africa. You may not have the whole city at your door. You may have a whole world at your door. Right? What an exciting thing as your family grows. And again, this happened in our family. Sergei Spiridovich was a PhD student at Purdue, and he started coming around the home. And my sister Carrie Ann was over in Yemen at the time. She wasn't even around. But my parents and grandparents started having him in their home without any intention of anything further, and lo and behold, he's known as Uncle Fun now in the family for all of the fun that he brings. So service leads to greater redemption, right? And more people being blessed. I want to encourage you, as you think about how your family functions and your extended family, keep it growing. You're never at a dead end if you would just have a mindset to serve other people. And it's going to work out differently. We have different home arrangements, we have different work arrangements, we have different life schedules, but you can make it happen, and it's a beautiful thing. Well, finally, we'll close with this. Fifthly, to live a redemptive life. It's really the story of Ruth that's all wrapped up into one, and you know the story. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it because our time is short here, but she clung to her mother as her mother was going back. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Ruth, and we'll work our way through this. I'm conscious that most of you know the story, but probably some of you do not. Ruth and her husband and their two sons left the land of Israel during a time of famine, and they went down to Moab, and when they were there, their two sons took wives for themselves, and they were living there, and then all three men died. And so Naomi, who's this woman who went down to that land, went to go back to her home, and her daughter-in-laws started to go with her. And verse 6 says, she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So there's food back in the land of Israel, and she decides to go back. And then verse 8 says that Naomi says to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them and lifted up their voices and wept, and they respond, no, but she continues to push them back, to go back to their own land, saying, I'm old, you're not going to get anything from me, there are not going to be any more sons that come from my womb. And she says in verse 13 then, would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. So we have the one that kisses her goodbye, but Ruth clings to her. Interesting little tidbit, Oprah Winfrey is actually named for Orpah. They got the letters backwards on her birth certificate, as I understand it, and that's how she comes up with her name. Maybe you knew that, but that's my understanding anyway. Anyway, back to Ruth, and maybe it tells you something about why Oprah is the way Oprah is today spiritually, but that's another matter. But Ruth clung to Naomi, and she said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. Now, think about what a wretched thing that is to say, really. Go back to serving your old gods. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me and you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. Here's Ruth, who's filled with faith. She lays hold of God. She lays hold of God's people. And she says, I'm not letting go. And she was committing herself to death, really. Probably having no real hope of remarriage as she goes back. She's going to make her grave in Israel. But such was her commitment to the God of Israel as a one who was full of faith. And we won't go through the rest of the story, but ultimately she is able to marry. The family name is redeemed by Boaz, and Boaz and Ruth marry. And what does the Lord do for Ruth? Well, he weaves her into the story of redemption. This is the glory of the Lord's blessing upon her, is that she's woven into the lineage of the Savior, Jesus. And her name is mentioned in Matthew chapter 1 as well. You see, as we seek the Lord delights to use our lives to serve His redemptive purposes. And He does it in our extended family, regardless of background from which we come. But He rewards those who seek Him by faith. And so that's really our desire in all of this. As we think about our extended family relationships, our desire is that Jesus would get glory. We don't know exactly where we fall in the grand scheme of redemption. We don't know what the Lord will do with our lives as He makes disciples of all the nations, but He does. And He's a God who richly rewards His people. And part of the reward is just having the opportunity to serve and to be part of this grand scheme. And so that's really my desire ultimately then for our families, our extended families, and our presbytery, that we would see the family of God continue to grow and expand, and to see the name of Jesus made great here among our congregations and among our people. Well, we'll stop there, and we'll, I think, break into groups in a few moments, but maybe we'll take a few minutes like we did this morning for question and answer and comments from people. Any questions? Well, seeing none, let's break up into groups. I think most of you have the discussion sheets before you. And we didn't break into groups for discussions of session two, so you can take any of the questions for session two and session three and consider those. So I guess we'll just break into the groups we had last night, unless you have a different idea, Beth. Before we do that, let's close with a word of prayer. And then maybe after we pray, let's sing as our final psalm, Psalm 133, Selection A. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have placed needy people in families, and we thank you most of all that you've placed us in your family. And we pray that our lives as we minister to and we serve those who are around us might be redemptively useful in your kingdom, so that your kingdom would grow and advance, and that the family of God might grow. So we pray that you'll use our extended families, our local congregations and presbytery as a microcosm of that and a part of that grand big picture. So we thank you for all of these things and our time together, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and we'll sing Psalm 133, Selection A.